mankind was given a promise. And most of the promises that mankind was given have been captured in the Old Testament. And one of the greatest promises, perhaps the greatest promise of all, is talked about in Romans chapter 9, if you could turn there. I'd like to share this with you, and then I'm going to show you where it came from in Hosea chapter 2. One of the greatest promises that man received was the promise of the new birth. Now, we've learned that things equal to each other or equal to the same thing or equal to each other. And so this greatly applies in this teaching because we're going to be talking about the new birth and we're going to be talking about the different ways the new birth has been titled. The new birth being one that resonates very clearly with us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, we read, "What if God, just what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known," and that word for power is dunatos. Sounds like dunamis, doesn't it? Because it comes from that. It means capable, able, possible, powerful. So, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his capabilities, his abilities, his possibilities, his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Well, that would be us. And that he might make known the riches of his glory. Now, we know the riches of his glory is talking about the gift of Christ in you. Mm-hmm. On the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So it's the glory of the riches of his mystery, or the glory of the riches of his glory. He wanted to make known. Now, Paul is quoting this out of Hosea. And the prophecy that the Israelites lived with kept them going because they looked forward to this. So when we read the word endured in verse 22, it's the Greek word Pharaoh. Not like the Pharaoh of Egypt, but P-H-E-R-O. And it means rushing, bearing, carrying. And the easiest way I know to think of that is that God carried them. So what if God, willing to show his wrath, yes he was, and also to make known his capabilities, his abilities, his possibilities, to make him known, carried them with much long suffering. Everybody's familiar with macrothumia. That's the first characteristic of agape. It means stay your wrath. Mm-hmm. So God is the greatest example we have of agape. Mm-hmm. But he had much macrothumia in the midst of this, willing to show his wrath and also willing to make his power known. And that is upon the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. He could have gone either way. But which way did he go? Verse 23. And that he might make known. So he decided. He might make known the riches of his glory. Now that would be the gift of Christ in you. In retrospect, we're quite familiar with that. But these people weren't at that time. They were getting there though. On the vessels of mercy. So instead of us being vessels of wrath, God saw us as vessels of mercy. And that means that he was going to be merciful unto mankind, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So it was all in his plans. And I imagine he gave it a lot of thought. What if you were God? Were you would you be willing to show your wrath? Or would you be willing to make your power known? Would you be willing to change your thoughts about vessels of wrath and destruction to vessels of mercy? Verse 24, unto us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Do you see how we fit right in the middle of all that? As he saith also in Osi, and that's a interesting word for Hosea, the book of Hosea. I will call them my people. This is the prophecy. This is where this came from. Which were not my people. Oh no. In fact, the world says that everybody's got a spark of the divine. Well, God didn't say that at all. The only ones he calls his people are the ones he births. The ones who join his family and he creates seed in them. And that makes people sons and daughters. In the Old Testament, they weren't even that. They were adopted, but they weren't born of God's seed. So he couldn't even really call them his people unless they obeyed him. He can call us his people because we have seed. But her beloved, which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass, verse 26, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. Which was true. There shall they be called the children of the living God. Mm. I trust that you all just got chills.
Yes.
Hosea chapter 2. Let's see where this promise came from. I marvel at how Jesus knew the scriptures. And also Paul. But also God, because this was given by revelation. Put that phrase in there, as he saith also in Osi, Hosea. So we have to go back to Osi, or Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. Well, that implies seed. Isn't that what you sow? And I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Can you say that today with me? Let's do it. Thou art my God. So we fulfilled that prophecy. We have seed, and we've made God our God. In Acts chapter 2, we find more of this unmistakable promise. This unmistakable promise of sowing seed of Christ in you, the riches of the glory of the mystery. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The word rushing is Pharaoh, not Pharaoh of Egypt, but P-H-E-R-O. And it means a rushing, a bearing, or a carrying. And the carrying that took place here was this mighty wind. The mighty wind was carried into the house where they were sitting. We're going to learn about that mighty wind today. Jesus used it for instruction, but it was also used for something far greater. So I'd like to talk to you for a second about the movement of God. The key to understanding Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh of Egypt, but P-H-E-R-O, from Romans 9:22, and from Acts 2:2, lies in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like you to go there. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we're going to read about the significance of the movement of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. Pharaoh, by the Holy Ghost. Well, we can just say God. And God bore them. He carried them. And that's the rushing. The word rushing really doesn't communicate, unless you realize it's like a current, a stream upon which something is carried. But it's definitely a little out of touch with our vernacular. So we have three words. We have endured, we have rushing, and we have moved. Things equal to each other, or things equal to the same thing, are equal to each other. So God moved, he bore, he carried the vessels of wrath, turned them into vessels of mercy, and in like manner, holy men of God spake as God carried them. Well, we need to look at what Jesus said when he talked to the 11 and the others that were with them. This is going to enlighten you quite a bit. He breathed in the breath of God through Christ was breathed onto men. Because it says he breathed on or onto, that's what the Greek words actually mean. He breathed onto them. Well, there's only one reason to breathe onto somebody. That would be to give them life. John chapter 20, verse 22. Let's look at that verse. And when he had said this, he breathed on. Emphuleso. It means to blow at or on. Literally to blow at. Or on, but not with your breath. Your breath pales in significance. Your breath is entirely insignificant compared to the breath of Christ or the breath of God. But it has its place, don't get me wrong. So he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye Holy Spirit. Receive into manifestation. The word the is not in the text. The article does not belong. And it's pneumahagion. Receive into manifestation the gift. So he was instructing them. Let's not lose that in this verse. He was instructing them. But the modality, when he breathed, was unmistakable because of the word use. He blew at, or he blew upon them. And that would be the breath of God through Christ unto men. Jesus Christ received these instructions by revelation. There's no prophecy in the Old Testament about this. This was straight down the pipe. He taught those present to breathe in. When the sign was given, which would have been 10 days later, in order to receive the gift, he also breathed on them, signifying the giving of life. Prior to this, life was largely vacant. John the Baptist prepared the way, and Jesus Christ was the way. John the Baptist prepared the way for life, and Jesus Christ was the life. And so when Jesus breathed on them, he signified his ultimate purpose. Should we say, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly? Or should we say, he breathed on them, signifying the giving of life. So he gave it. It was given. This was prophecy, well, you can't say Old Testament prophecy, but all the Word of God is prophecy. So this is prophecy fulfilled. And then we have the consideration of first fruits. If you'll turn to Luke 24. Because Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. And at this time, he bestowed the first fruits of the Spirit, which was dunamis. It wasn't only the 11, though, eventually 12. There were others gathered together unto him, 24, verse 33. And there rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. These men, they rose up right then, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. There were many more than just 11 or eventually 12. We find this also in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Where did they pray? They prayed in the temple with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there were many more than just the 11, eventually 12 with Matthias. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find the final verse on these others that were so graced by the breath of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of them, not just 12, all of them were with one accord in one place. And so this is learning how to use scope when you study the Word of God. You bring it all together. Well, so now we need to look at the idea of heavy breathings, because we're all familiar with what we've been taught out of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I would like to spend some time on heavy breathing. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Because the breathing of God has everything to do with Pentecost. But it will really help us to understand the past occurrences of God's breathing, of God's heavy breathing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed emphuezo. And that's from the Septuagint, so that's the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. To blow hard at or on. So when God breathed into man, it wasn't just a little It wasn't just a little whimsical puff, but it's the same hard blowing at or upon. And so this is used in the Septuagint in place of napha, N-A-P-H-A-H, that's the Hebrew. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The only reason God breathes on man is to give him life. And man became a living soul. Well, there's a second example of God's heavy breathing. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And you probably remember Ezekiel and them old dry bones. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Remember that song?
Yes.
Prophecy depicting God raising an army. Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll read verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. There was no life in them at all. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. What a beautiful answer. Again he said unto me, apparently satisfied, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, let us not forget dunamis. Let us not forget releasing God's power into the world. Oh, it was available here and there by anointing only, as far as I can tell, back then. But in our day and time, it's a whole different story. Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Could that be a victory cry?
Yeah.
Hear the word of the Lord. Could that be a believer taking a stand in the midst of utter death and depravity, utter darkness? Well, I'd say it could be. Hear the word of the Lord. Can any Christian be empowered to say to another person, hear the word of the Lord? Would the results be the same? I would think so. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath, and that's ruach, R-U-W-A-C-H, and it means a blast, a blast, a blast of air. I will cause breath, ruach, a blast, to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath, ruach, a blast, in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And this is all about life. This is all about breath. It is the breath of God that says God is at play. The breath of life, the blast of life, is why Jesus came. We receive it. Adam received it and lost the greatness of the spiritual connection. But God's so willing, so desirous to have a family that he would raise dry bones, blast them with his breath, and let them live so that he could have his army. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. There was noise. And behold, a shaking. When and wherever the breath of God exists, there will be noise and there will be shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no ruach, blast, in them. Not yet. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, unto the ruach, unto blast, prophesy unto it. See how living and real this is. Not only then, but surely this carries into our time. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, ruach, say to that blast, thus saith the Lord God, that blast is ever waiting, ever willing, and ever able. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, ruach, a blast. Come from the four winds, ruach, a blast. Oh, breathe, and breathe, napach. And that means a hard blowing, N-A-P-H-A-C-H. Oh, breathe. And breathe a hard blowing upon these slain. And aren't we slain before we're born again? Yes, we're dead. Dead. We have no life. We have no spirit before being born again. Upon these slain, the dry bones, that they may live. That they may live. It's God's desire that the dead men live. And the world is filled with dead men. Without the gift, without the seed, without the sowing come into fruition, man is dead. That they may live. What great hope. So I prophesied as he commanded me. You never go by your five senses on things like this. and the breath, ruach, the blast, came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Well, we read about the four winds in verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And so we see how God uses the four winds to bring life into death. We can also learn some things about the four winds in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we're going to read about Daniel's vision. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. We're learning that the four winds will bring in or introduce the judgment. Daniel chapter 11, verse 3. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will, not the will of God. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, when he ruled, or which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. The four winds are going to be responsible for that judgment. And then in Matthew chapter 24, we read more about the tribulation, and we understand more about the four winds. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So we can see the tremendous limitations placed on dunamis, because the sun is dunamis, and the light of the moon is dunamis as well. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Doesn't talk about the noise, but there was the shaking. I imagine the noise was terrific. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We're going to get to that noise. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Great noise. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And in Mark chapter 13, we learn that there's no place on earth that the four winds do not reach. Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Do you know that angels control the four winds? I'm almost finished with the four winds. Listen loud, listen clear. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7 verse 1, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Can you imagine the stillness?
Yes.
Getting ready for what was about to happen? Well, I'd like to show you a third example of God's breath. Did you know that all scripture is God-breathed?
Mm-hmm.
2 Timothy chapter 3. As your fingers run to find that verse, verse 16. All scripture, God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, is theopneustos. It means God breathed. It's more than just a figure of speech. It's a reality.
Mm-hmm.
All scripture is God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We learn that God's breath literally released words of life, because God's breath is life. And so the scriptures, the words that were released by God's breath, bring us doctrine, reproof, correction, and a righteous lifestyle. Turn to Job chapter 4. There's more on God's breath. Can you believe that? And we find that more in Job, starting with Job chapter 4, verse 9. By the blast. Now this is a different Hebrew word, neshama, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H, neshama. And it means divine inspiration, or vital breath, or wind. So by the divine inspiration, or the vital breath, or the wind, the context determines the rendering of God, they perish. And by the breath, ruach, blast of his nostrils, are they consumed. You won't have consummation and perishing with just little puffs. It's going to be vital. It's going to be a blast of this air, of this wind, of his divinity. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath, neshama, we saw by the blast in Job 4:9, and the blast of divine inspiration, the vitality, the vital breath, the wind of the Almighty hath given me life. And that's true even to this day. And then in Job 37, you see, there's nothing that has come unto you that has not come from God. All life, all liveliness, all abundance, all light, all things related to the fulfillment of these scriptures has come to you by God Almighty and by the breath of God. But by the breath of God, frost is given. Job 37:10. And the breath of the waters is straightened. So we've learned about God's breath. And what did we learn? We learned that from God's breath came men's life breath. We've learned that those old bones came to life. We've learned that all scripture came from God's breath. And we've learned that the prophecies in olden times by holy men of God came from God's breath. Well, what about in the temple? Acts chapter 2. What about God's breath in the temple? Did it even exist? Could it even exist? Should it?
Yes.
Well, let's take a look. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, I read this at the beginning, but I only emphasize one word. Now I'm going to open it up a bit more. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, and suddenly, aphno, the Greek word aphno, it means unawares, unexpectedly, which is a pointer toward the gathering together, because it's going to happen just like this. There came a sound. There came a sound. Echoes. E-C-H-O-S. And echoes means a loud or confused noise. It's not just a little bit of murmuring and, oh, excuse me, could you move over just a little bit? I'm trying to pray and you're too close. A loud or confused noise from the heaven, says the text, of a rushing. And there we have Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh of Egypt, but the carrying forth, the rushing, the bearing. So there was this carrying of the next two words, mighty wind. So this noise, this loud noise, came into the temple suddenly. Into the temple suddenly. And it carried a mighty wind. Now, if I'm reading my Bible right, it does say mighty wind. And if I'm reading the Greek right, it's saying violent wind or violent respiration. It's a breathing or breath. Baios is violent for mighty. It was violent. You can't translate it any other way. So I believe that Jesus instructed those many people on what to do when this happened, but I don't believe that the sound they made was this happening. Because this bearing forth of this violent breathing sound, a mighty wind borne along, is another way to translate it. I don't believe that a few men and their breathing in and out, no matter what the acoustics were like, would have filled all the house where they were sitting. If an opera singer is going to project his voice, her voice, to the audience, they have to be standing so that they can belt out enough volume for all of those to hear, and for those emotions to be expressed. The rushing, which is the misleading word of the three, the rushing, the bearing, the carrying, brought the violent breathing. It's the same movement that the men of God experience. So the rushing, the bearing, the carrying brought the violent breathing. The violent breathing then filled all the temple, including its courtyards and surrounding structures. Did you know that this structure was the size of about 37 acres? 144,000 square meters or 12 soccer fields placed side by side. So my conclusion is that the four winds reside in the heaven and come from the four corners of the earth. God's breath entered the temple as a mighty, violent, and roaring wind. And it shared space with those cloven tongues like as of fire. Fire is yet another form of dunamis. It was like as of fire. And so you see the movement of God absolutely, unmistakably. And so did those about 3,000 and about 2,000, those thousands that were added to the church those first few days. And what you see is the release of dunamis upon mankind. Pentecost was Pentecost, and we often tout that its significance lies in the fact that Christians spoke in tongues, that Christians received the new birth. But we seldom raise to a proper height that God released dunamis into the world. And this was a first. And this is what Jesus Christ prophesied. You shall receive power. You shall receive into manifestation power. And it's every man, woman, and child who confesses Jesus as their Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is a manifestation of dunamis. And so we have the entry of the greatest power ever delivered to mankind. To all Christians, this would be akin to you being a battery, walking around, energized, ready to spark, ready to enlighten, ready to power any and all situations before you. So we see that as an introduction. But there was also a closure. Jesus was also closing things. And as he closed the old, he brought in the new. And this is absolutely remarkable. There are so many things that are the battery of God. And we're going to look into those things in this series on dunamis. And I want you to prepare yourself to embrace the power of God in your life. I want you to change from being downtrodden, worried, sickly, frail, fragile, without answers and without reasons at times, to powerful men and women of God, fully energized, fully able to meet any situation, if only by a touch. That touch, and there's many ways to activate the different batteries of God. There's many, many batteries of God. He has placed them everywhere. They're everywhere in His Word, and they're everywhere in your pathway. You just have to rise up and answer the call to be the most powerful men and women the world has ever seen. Do you guys know that verse that says, strength of sin is the law?
Yes.
The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. I'm sharing this on Joe's behalf. I told him he had to wait till today. But the sting of death, the sting means a point, like a goad, you know, where you can get poked by it. More like a thorn in the flesh, but a poke. The poke of death is sin. So whenever there's sin present, death is poking at you. And then it says that the strength of sin is the law. If you want to strengthen sin, you have to manifest dunamis. Now that's on the negative side. The dunamis, that's the word strength, the dunamis of harmartia is the law. The law. And we by no means in any way, shape, fashion, or form are supposed to be living according to the law. Any semblance of it will introduce dunamis, but on a terrific nature, a horrific nature. If you want to completely annihilate sin in your life, you have to stop fueling it. It cannot be fueled. Dunamis, the power of dunamis, and it is a power, it's an energy, directly fuels sin. The strength of sin is the law. Jesus completely fulfilled the law. We are to have no semblance of it in our lives. Rather, we're to abound by grace. Grace releases dunamis. The purpose of grace, there's sub-purposes, I suppose, but to me, the main purpose of grace is that dunamis may be released and thrive in this day and time.